to completion. This is a highly personal letter, and it is absolutely dripping with pastoral pathos, where Paul is urging his readers on to spiritual ripeness, to be at a place where they talk to God regularly, recognize His voice, and they are in tune with the Holy Spirit. It is not particularly deep in theological content, so even the babe in Christ can grasp its message. Praise God for easy, right? And that's where we are. I have made the outline for you in the bulletin especially easy, and just one word headings: citizenship, partnership, relationship, and workmanship. I can't, you just see if I'm right in this when you go home today, and see if you find that it's best summed up with just one simple word for each of these headings in verses 1 through 11. You may remember that Acts chapter 16 puts Philippians on the map. Paul, on his second missionary journey, started this church there in Philippi. I actually think just over the years have grown to appreciate the women in the church at Philippi. Although there were two of them towards the end who had a little bantering going on between the two of them. You'll see them as we get towards the end of the letter. There are two of them that are kind of squabbling back and forth. That's the only problem that I see Paul addressing in the letter. But Lydia, Lydia stands out to me from the, if you think of Philippi, you ought to remember the name Lydia. It was Paul who on that second missionary journey goes to the river because he thinks when he gets to the river that there will be a synagogue. That would be a typical place for a synagogue for the washings, etc. And so Paul, when he arrives at Philippi, goes down to the river to find hopefully 10 or 11 Jewish men, because that was required to start a synagogue. Well, Paul can't find 10 or 11 men, Jewish men, when he gets there. But who does he find? He finds a group of ladies. And Lydia is in the mix, and they're faithfully praying to God there. And so Paul talks with Lydia, leads her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what she does. She opens up her home to Paul and to Timothy. And I think that the church was started at Philippi right there in Lydia's home. And so as we read through this, you'll notice that there is a great influence from the women in Philippi. You might even think of Philippians as a letter from one Christian friend to another, writing about their common struggles in the Christian faith. This is one of my favorite books that I have here in my hand. It's a biography of a guy, a Scottish pastor by the name of Murray M'Cheyne. And if you listen to Alistair Begg at all, you'll know that's where I got this book. He quotes Murray M'Cheyne very often. Sadly, he went on to be with the Lord at a very early age, in his early 30s. But the memoirs that are left behind are incredible. Here's a letter that I thought would be perfectly fitting with what I'm trying to convey about pastoral pathos and the concern that a pastor has for his people. So Murray M'Cheyne, at this particular juncture, had gone off to preach a revival. He was a well-known guy, and people requested him to come and preach revivals at different places. And it took a little longer to get from place to place back in this day than it does for us now. And so while M'Cheyne is off, his concern is how his people at his home church are faring. You hear that? You hear the concern in that? Here's what he writes back. "I cannot rest until I hear from you what has been done among my own dear flock. I do not like to impose a task on you, but if you have an hour's leisure, it would be truly gratifying to me to hear from you. Before I come over a minute account of all that God seems to have wrought in the church during my absence." He writes, "You remember it was the prayer of my heart when we parted, that you might be a thousandfold more blessed to the people than I ever was in my ministry. How it will gladden my heart if you can really tell me that that has been so. My poor, dear flock, hard-hearted and stiff-necked as they were, if the Lord really has opened their hearts and brought them to a saving knowledge of Christ, and if their hearts and lives are together changed, I will bless God while I have my being. Now, I shared that with you, and it may bore some of you, but the sentiment, I hope, is getting across that this is the same kind of pathos that Paul has for his church at Philippi. He, too, is away from them. He's writing from a Roman prison, and he's writing to them because he's concerned that they keep going in the work that God began in them. I share that same sentiment, that no matter where I go, it is hard. You just need to understand from a pastor's point of view that the hardest thing that we do on vacation is rest. I've bought books on how to rest because I don't know how to do it. It's just difficult for a guy who's been called by God, who has been gifted with shepherding. It's hard to just settle down and not be concerned about what's going on back at your home church. It just takes one sermon or two or three words to mix up the theological content that I've been preaching for 9.5 years. And it takes about that long to straighten people back up again. And so the concern is always there that we want our people to grow. I think that if we wanted to sum up verses 1 through 11 with one sentence, it would be trumpeted like this from Paul. God is not finished with you. God is not finished with you. So keep your eyes peeled for how to live until Jesus returns. And that's what he's going to do in verses 10 and 11. He's going to show you how to keep your eyes peeled to live better for God until Jesus comes back. How's that going for you? Are you making wise decisions about how you'll live when you leave here? Are you making wise decisions about how you'll live for God until Christ comes back? That's the emphasis that Paul is stating here in Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. He wants them to realize that God's at work. He's not finished with you. So keep your eyes peeled. Keep looking out for ways to live until he gets back. That's in verses 10 and 11. Approve what's excellent so that you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now again, there are four glaring evidences, and they're in that outline that I gave you, four glaring evidences that God is at work in you. And I want you to be challenged along the way and keep asking yourself this question. Are these things evident in my life? And if they're not, the verdict and the response is up to you at the end of this. That you would sense the Spirit calling you to partner with Him for salvation for the very first time in your life with understanding. Or two, that you'll respond and partner with God's church right here at First Baptist Alba. Do you hear that? So the verdict goes two ways. I see two possible responses at the end of this sermon. Will I partner with God for the first time? Will I partner with this church to do the work of ministry in Alba? The first glaring evidence, notice verse 1, it just jumped off the page, and that's citizenship. Citizenship. When you were born, your parents gave you a name. When you were born again, by the Holy Spirit of God, God gave you a name. Do you see that name in verse 1? It starts with the capital letter S in my book. Saints. Saints. So God calls us saints. Paul says from the very beginning, look, this is what God calls you. When you were born the second time by the Spirit of God, God gave you this name. And there it is, clear as day, Mr. or Mrs. Saint. Now what is a saint? Most people would say, I don't feel much like a saint, Pastor. It's not about feeling, it's about the facts, the truth. You are a saint if you are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul kind of teases that out for us. How do we know that we are a saint? Well, a saint means simply a holy one. One who's been set apart by God, by the Spirit of God, for this good work that God begins in us. It doesn't mean that we're in some secret club of elitists in the community. Everybody who has been born again by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a saint. And so you're a saint if you know the Lord Jesus. We are ordinary people who live ordinary lives who are empowered by an extraordinary God, right? That's who we are. We're ordinary people. Not everyone, though, in the church can be called a saint. Only those whose lives are marked by the citizenship, by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the intriguing highlights of our vacation brought this to mind as I'm thinking through this text and looking over what I was going to preach as soon as I got back. While we were in Key West, Florida, one of the things that we wanted to do the most was to tour Ernest Hemingway's house. Now, you know Ernest Hemingway probably is one of the most prolific American authors of short stories. He's a great read. You may not remember those assignments from your English high school days or college days, but you were assigned some Ernest Hemingway readings if you were in American literature. And so one of the things about Ernest Hemingway is that he was a prolific American author. There's something else you may not know. He loved cats. And so while we were there, Karen says, "Hey, I've always wanted to tour Ernest Hemingway's house." And so sure enough, we went over there and did it. Our dinner cruise, sunset dinner cruise, canceled because of the high winds. And so let's go to Ernest Hemingway's house. And that's where we went. And while we got there, we heard the story of about the cats at Hemingway's place. So you ought to Google this when you get home today. It's pretty interesting. While Hemingway was there in Key West, he had two boys, and the oldest was John, and he bought John a cat, and the cat's name was Snow White. And it became one of the favorite cats there simply because Snow White had six toes. And it was different. It was just quite intriguing. This cat had six toes. And so they began to, along the time that they were there, Snow White found a girlfriend, and they had more and more cats. And a total of 60 of them, to be quite honest, are still at the Hemingway house. So when you tour Ernest Hemingway's house, you've got to kind of be careful to move the cats out of the way because they rule the roost. It's their place. And they have their own little kingdom there. Well, every descendant from Snow White has six toes. Look at this one. There it is on his left front paw. And so this kind of stuff intrigues me. And we're walking around there, and we took pictures of all these cats. And not all of them have. There's about a dozen there that have these six toes on their feet. And this one was right here in front of us. We stopped. I took a picture of him. And I thought, this is awfully interesting. Now, these cats there are an exceptional breed that are only found at Hemingway's home in Key West. The alpha male, who is Snow White, has marked them with these six toes unlike any others. They had their own little kingdom. We even toured into the master bedroom, and there were six cats laying on the original frame, headboard and footboard, all laying on the bed there at Hemingway's place. It's theirs now, and there they were laying. They were free to roam all over the place, even there sleeping in his bedroom. Now, what makes the Christian exceptional from the rest of the world is not that we are some weird-looking group of people, although we're treated that way sometimes, aren't we? But what's different about us is our citizenship, isn't it? It's our citizenship. Now, the church, this church is here in Alba, but the members are in Christ. It's the best way to understand it. That we belong to a kingdom where our King has marked us with the Holy Spirit. And He calls us saints. He's marked us as His very own. God is, remember, not finished with you. So keep your eyes peeled for the best way to live until He returns. Now, one of the ways that you can do that is to not be tempted to wander away from friends and family that you've made here at the church. I notice that some of you are slowly drifting back from staying quarantined at home. What a great sight that is. So don't be tempted to wander away from friends and family that you've made here. And instead, discipline yourself to remain a citizen of the kingdom. Turn away from the things of the world, because the world marks you too, doesn't it? It's easy to tell who's marked by the world and who's marked by Christ. And so I would think that Paul would say, be careful that you're watching the way that you live until Christ comes back. Because when He comes back, He wants us to be pure and to be blameless. And I'll explain what those two words mean as we get towards the end. So citizenship is the first evidence, but there's another one. Did you see it in verse 5? Make your way down to verse 5. It's just there plain as day. Because of your partnership in the gospel. So another glaring evidence that God is at work in you is that is this partnership that you have with God, with the church, with the gospel, with the Holy Spirit. There's a partnership that marks you. So citizenship is the first one. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? And if you're not, perhaps at the end of this message you would say, well, I need to be, I want to be. And then secondly, notice Paul talks about a partnership in verse 5. Now he's careful to mention, look at the very top of the very first verse again, that he writes to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, and he includes overseers and deacons. Now I thought, why in the world are you doing that? Well, he's doing that because they were leading the charge in sending Paul a gift, a financial gift, that made its way over to Rome. It made it there by a guy named Epaphroditus. When he got there, he got sick. So towards the end of the letter, Paul is writing back to tell the home church, hey, Epaphroditus is fine. He brought me the gift. And in exchange, we have the letter to the Philippians, a gigantic four chapters of thank you, thank you, thank you. So watch what they're doing. Not only does citizenship mark them, but Paul says it plain as day in verse 5. They're also marked an evidence that God is at work with them because they've partnered with Paul. Do you see what they're doing? If you hopefully you don't know about this, but if you do, it just fits perfectly. If you know anybody who's been in prison and you wanted to help them while they're there, you send money to what's called their commissary. And while they're there, they're able to have all the needs and hopefully some of the things that would help them and encourage them while they're there. This is, in essence, this gift that Epaphroditus is bringing from the church at Philippi, a commissary gift. Something to say to Paul, we're with you, man. We're partnering with you. And we want you to know we love you and to keep the faith. And so Paul gets this letter and he's writing back to say, thank you so much for your gift. He actually calls it partnering with him. Now I wanted to ask the question, it's just perfect to a perfect time to ask it. Do you partner with the church? I mean, this is a partnership where God marks you that if you're partnering with the church, you're tithing regularly to the church. Somebody said, there you go again, talking about money. Well, I'm talking about money because it's evidence that God's at work in you. I'm not ashamed to say that you're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to tithe right off the top. And so I challenge you to do that. It shows that you're partnering with God. And look, if you're not accustomed to that, if you say, well, that's something new to me, I just able to give a little bit every now and then. Well, look, it's a lot bigger than that. God calls us to give a tithe, 10%, right off the top of our income to the church. Why? Because this is where the gospel goes out. This is where you send your money so that we can be prepared and go and tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not doing the work of ministry as your staff, fire us. It's your money. And we ought to be working and partnering with God in sharing the gospel. That's not all you're partnering with, though, when God's at work with you. When God's at work inside of you, there is a partnering with the Holy Spirit. How's that working for you? Now, I want to say to you, notice that this church that's in Philippi made it to the Bible, almost a model church. But look, it doesn't matter whether you're the preacher, the music minister, overseers, or deacons, whatever role you play, whether you work in the kitchen or whether you work in the nursery, whether you serve as an usher, whatever it is, Paul seems to say there's always room to grow. There's always room to grow. We should never get to a place in our lives, especially the pastor, where you plateau in your faith. Because he goes on to say in a few minutes that the work of the Lord or the ministry of the Spirit is to be abounding more and more and more as you live. Is that working for you? Ask people around you, do you notice the Spirit at work in me? So number one, a good evidence that you're partnering with God and partnering with His church in the gospel is that you're giving a tithe. You're giving 10% of your income. Now, another evidence is that you're partnering with the Holy Spirit. And through that means submission unto Him as He leads you and shows you areas of your life that need improvement. That you say, yes, I agree. And you submit under His leadership and you start working on that. Now, just ask somebody close to you. Don't doubt me on this. Ask somebody close to you whether this is true or not. And they will tell you the truth. Ask the people you live with if this is true in your life? Do you see the Spirit at work? They'll be honest, won't they? So ask someone, ask your friends, ask your spouse, ask someone that knows you very well, do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in my life? Paul would say, look, first is citizenship, next is partnership, and this partnership is not only with the church, it's also with the Holy Spirit. It is the divine work of grace in the soul. Now, you may feel like you're staggering and even crawling to the day of completion, but praise God you're making progress, aren't you? Praise God you're making progress. Perfection's not on the radar yet. Perfection's coming when Christ comes back, but we're moving towards the goal. I remember making a visit to Patricia Kennard with Jim Purdy in our church. Jim Purdy and I, before COVID started going rampant, we made a visit to a nursing home. And while we were there, we went back and saw Patricia Kennard. We didn't get the pleasure of meeting her. She came in one Sunday, sat on the very back row where Dan and Ann are, and she gave her life to Christ, and she came back as often as she could. They wheeled her in a wheelchair. She started with developing a lung disease. And over the years, it took a real toll on her, and she ended up in a nursing home. So towards the end, they took her out of her home here in Alba and moved her over into a nursing home. And so Jim and I went to see her. When we walked in, she was so embarrassed because her house where we used to see her is just immaculate clean. And you've visited a nursing home. They're not the cleanliest place in the world. And so we walk into her room and her stuff was all disheveled across the room. And she put her hand over her face and she said, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed. I'm glad you came to see me. But just these were her words. Just look at this place. And then she said this. I'll never forget. Tears pouring down her face. She said, but you know what? Looks aren't everything. She said, God is with me. And God is working in me. And I can't wait to meet Him. So right there, even there, she knew God was at work. She had partnered with God all of her life, and He had not left her. It's true what Paul says, isn't it? That he who began a good work will do what? He will be faithful to bring it to completion. It's God doing the work in you. But Paul is careful to say, but look, you've got your own responsibilities as well. And that is, keep watching for ways to live better for God until Christ gets back. You still with me? So, we move on from citizenship and we move on from partnership. And now notice we move to this word, verse 9, relationship. Relationship. I want to read it again for you, starting at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then here's his prayer, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Now, this verse stands on its own to communicate that glaring evidence. It is relationship. And I get it from the fact that Paul says, he talks about their love in verse 9. He knows about their love. And now he says, I'm just praying that it abounds more and more. So if your relationships are functioning and if they're healthy, God is at work in you. The church at Philippi was healthy. Their love abounded for one another. But look at Paul's words again. Look at that word in verse 9. It means this word abound. It's the Greek word that means to exceed its fixed measure. You know what this means because we're coming up on the season when rain begins to fall and we've watched rivers go out of their banks. This is the kind of expression that Paul is trying to get across. You've driven down Highway 69 to go to Tyler, and you've noticed in the winter months when that river rises and it flows out of its banks and goes all over into the flatland there, maybe even closer to home. You've driven down Highway 182 towards Quitman, and you've noticed there on your left as you've passed the Sabine River Authority that when Lake Fork rises so much, what do they have to do? They have to open up the gates and let all of that water out. Picture, if you will, the next time you go by there and that gate is up, that this is the kind of expression Paul's wanting them to show evidence of in Philippi. That this water gushing out of those gates represents the love that the people have for one another in their church. that is pouring out above its exceeding limits. Paul is saying, that's the kind of love that I want you to have for each other. He wants it just to overflow into each other. True love is not static. It is constantly growing. It's constantly exceeding its banks and increasing. And even further, listen, there are two metaphors that I found about in the New Testament that describe the church. One is used by Paul over and over, and that is a family. This is where I walked away thinking, here's the connection with First Baptist Church of Alba right here. I don't know of another place. When I first came to First Baptist Alba, they said, well, whatever you do, don't talk about anybody. Everybody's related. I said, okay, that's good wisdom to know before I get to the pulpit. And it's true, but it's true in another sense. We're all family here. This is what Paul's talking about. You're all family there. And it's a great metaphor that he uses to represent the church. In the family, listen, we learn how to love. We learn how to bear with each other in a family. We learn how to be patient with each other within a family. We first learn at home what forgiveness looks like. This ought to be the very place that we're teaching others how to do it. We learn how to put each other first, and so it must be with the family of God. But there's another metaphor that's used in the New Testament to describe Paul's emphasis here on relationship and the church, etc. Not only is it a family, but it's also a house. The temple of God. It's referred to as a house. In a house, what do we learn? We learn to keep the traditions that have been passed down to us. We learn to embrace Christian ethics and morals, which, by the way, are fading quickly. And if you're a parent of a student, or you're a grandparent raising grandchildren, now's the time to act. Now's the time to live out those Christian ethics and morals in front of them, because they're not going to learn it when they leave home. And so you've got a limited time with them. This has been a slap in the face for me. Burton, you've got Camden for a very short time here. And even though he's three and he's all over the place and you don't think he's learning anything, occasionally he picks up a little bit. Like this morning before we left, he said, well, where's my money? Where's God's money? I thought, praise God, it's got... Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? We give him a tithing envelope every week with 50 cents in it. So before he left, Karen couldn't make it today. She gets it all ready for him. I'm blank-headed on Sunday mornings, and so Camden would get out halfway to the car, and Camden says, where's my money? Where's God's money? So you have a limited time with these children that you have to teach them these things. So it's like a family. It's like a house. We embrace Christian ethics. We embrace Christian morals. We learn respect for authority best in the house. And so it must be with the house of God. So what about your relationships at the church? What kind of shape are they in? This is what Paul, I think, is emphasizing. How can others tell if God's at work in you by your relationships in your church? Now, some of you are in the church, but you're not in the war with the rest of us. You're members of the church, but you're not engaged in spiritual war. One of the ways we engage with spiritual war with each other is that we fight against the kingdom of darkness by serving in the church. And there's just some people that are not engaged in that. Unless you can help it, one sermon a week's not enough to get you by, folks. Be at Bible study on Wednesday night if you can help it. Because you're engaged in a war. If you're not engaged in a war, something's wrong. So we're grinding it down out here at 219 East Holly Street. We're grinding it out week by week, and you're just a member. I'm glad you're a member, but look, there's more opportunity for you to get involved. There's more opportunity. Just ask around today. There's a lot of people that could say, yeah, we need help in children's ministry. We need help. We need more Sunday school teachers. Why did I teach a Sunday school workshop? I wanted to do that so you would come and learn. How do I read the Bible? How do I break this passage down? And how do I share it with a group of people? Unless somebody steps in, we have no substitutes. Kind of doom and gloom, huh? It's a reality. And as the shepherd, it's time to step up and say, look, some of you are members, but it's time to get in the war, folks. It's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work. It's time to start partnering with the people of God out at First Baptist Alba. It's start time to partnering with the gospel and to sharing your money and tithing to the church and giving it to the people who are in need. Putting other people before you. You don't come to a church and say, look, I'm just curious. I looked on your website. I couldn't find any way that you ministered to me. Well, that's because that's not what church membership is all about. We're not interested in how we can help you. We're interested in how we can help you start serving people in the church. You see, it's a consumer mentality people have. I'm going to go to Walmart. I'm going to go to Brookshire's. I'm going to go to Family Dollar. I'm going to compare prices and I'm going to get the best one. And we bring that same warped mentality into the church to say, I'm just going to find the best one that helps me. It's not about you driving up on Wednesday night and dumping the kids off on Zach. It's about parking the car and getting out and come over here and listening to Bible study. He said, I just need a break. I understand completely. I do too. But we find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for letting me share that. I just think that we need to be more involved. Ask yourself, is my love for the people in the church abounding more and more? Is it constantly growing in the Lord? God is not finished with you, so keep your eyes peeled for the best way to live until Christ returns. Citizenship, partnership, relationship. There's one more. What is it? Yeah, thank you. Glad to hear you're listening. Look at workmanship. I get that in 10 and 11. It doesn't state it specifically, but watch. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fruit in verse 11, the fruit of righteousness is the work. That's the work. That's what people see in you. That's evidence that God's at work in you when you've produced this kind of fruit of righteousness that Paul's talking about. Verses 10 and 11. Now finish strong with me because this is the application of the whole sermon. It's the application. This is what you're supposed to walk away with. There's no direct command in verses 1 through 11. There's nothing that says, now when you leave, go do this. But watch what we can do. We can deduce that verses 10 and 11 say there's something that we need to be doing when we leave. And that is, in verse 10, notice verse 10, the word approve what is excellent. Now, there's no lame excuses for not working out your own salvation here. Paul is addressing everybody in the church. And he's saying, now listen, I want all of you to know there's not a whole lot of problems in your church there at Philippi. Not a whole lot here at Alba that I'm aware of. But Paul says there's something that you need to be doing. Be very careful because when things are going very well and the church is healthy, the enemy is at his worst. And to him, it's his very best. Where he comes and he begins to filter his way into the congregation and begin to start squabbles with people. It starts over here and just begins to filter over here and the rumors come by way of Facebook or other social media and it makes its way across the congregation. When things are healthy, beware. So watch out and beware. Paul says everybody in the church needs to be doing two things. While God is at work in you, there are two things you ought to be doing. One is approve what is excellent, and the next is be pure and blameless. They're both in verse 10. Now, this is what God requires of us while He's still at work in us. He wants us to be workmen, working out our own salvation. These are the things that are expected of a saint. And He's careful to explain how you do it. So it's God who begins the good work. God's going to finish the good work. But here's what Christ wants us to do in the meantime. Carefully scrutinize the way that you're going. Now, the word approve that Paul uses, I'm almost finished, stay with me. I know this gets on your nerves sometimes, but it's important that you get the Greek meaning of the word approve. Picture, if you will, a number of doctoral candidates just standing across the front of the church. They've all done their work. They've passed their written assignments. They passed all their oral exams. And here they are as doctoral candidates standing in front of you. And they're waiting for you, the judge, to come and confer the degree upon them. This is precisely what Paul is talking about, that you approve of. In other words, that you step back and not look at candidates, but that you look at your own life. That you lay it bare before God. And you ask yourself this gut-wrenching question, do I approve? Do I approve of Christ? And are the things going on in my life worthy of approval for being a Christian? So that's what he's talking about first when he says, now be careful that you approve what is excellent. I think the same intense scrutiny is required of all of us by the way that we go in our life. One way is going to tear down the work of the Holy Spirit. The other way that you choose will build up the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, when you leave the worship center, be careful that you go and live the way that meets Christ's approval. The next one is in verse 10 also, and we're almost through. Notice the last part of it. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This one just means pure and blameless just simply means, remember in science lab where you take a slide, a clear slide, you put something on it, and you slide it under the microscope, and you peer into it to see what the trouble is. This is what Paul's asking the church to do. To put your life on a glass slide and put it underneath the microscope and peer into it and make sure that it is pure. That you're not withholding forgiveness from someone in the body of Christ. That you're not angry at one another. But that you would meet Christ's approval if He came back right now. So Paul is saying two things. This is what we're supposed to do. Number one, approve what is excellent. Number two, be pure and be blameless. Murray M'Cheyne ended his letter that day with a couple of other words. I just want to read them. It won't take long. He says, do write me if you have time. Tell me all the good and all the bad. I know well that when Christ is nearest, Satan also is busiest. What of my elders? What of my deacons? Of my dear established Christians? What of those who were but lambs? And what of those whom I have left in darkness and in the shadow of death? How are they, he writes. And now the Lord keep you humble and prayerful in secret. And may it not be needful that you be afflicted as I have been. And may your ministry be blessed 1,000 times more. With kindest love to all my people, yours affectionately, M'Cheyne. Four glaring evidences. Pretty simple today. Pretty quiet across the house today. Citizenship, partnership, relationship, workmanship. It takes a little time to think about these things, and so I challenge you to make it your homework. Look over this outline and be bold enough to say at the end of the day today, I'm going to look back over that again. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit if there are ways that I'm partnering with Him, ways that I'm not partnering with Him. Here's the verdict. It's up to you. Number one, are you ready to partner with God for the very first time? And if you are, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing what we call a hymn of invitation. Some of you are so used to it, you can sleep through it. And here's what you'll do. You'll stand up and zip your Bible closed. And you know what happens? The one that's ready to make a decision is distracted by your zipping. Please don't zip. This is a time of decision for people. And if you've been through this 1,000 times, make it brand new today. Make it different today that when you stand, you're going to bear down in prayer. And you're not going to look up. You don't care who comes down here. You're just going to bear down in prayer that someone would be courageous enough to slip out and make a first-time decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their soul depends on it today. Or secondly, when we stand in just a moment, some of you will say, I'm ready to partner with this church. And I want to partner with the gospel and watch people changed by it right here. Let's pray together. Lord, I hope that those evidences are glaring to other people in my life. I pray that if they're not, that someone would tell me. And I pray that we would be just as observant towards each other here in the family of God. We would care enough about others that we would say the same thing. The pastor's message today kind of struck me, and I wonder if I could just come to you as a brother or sister in Christ and say, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for how I've hurt you? I want to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In just a moment, I pray you make decisions for the Lord and they be decisions that the Spirit has prompted you to make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Two sing fantastic. Y'all are a great pair, man. I'm honored to work with him. Yep. They both of them prepare the music for the sermon that's coming up, and they do a good job of studying over the text that I'm preaching, and I deeply appreciate that. They don't throw it together. Can you tell? Okay. So great day. Difficult text to work through, but praise God. Thank you for listening and being obedient to the Spirit. I think God was moving in more ways than what we've seen already. I think that He was working in some of your lives, and you just chose not to come today. That's okay. Walking down this aisle does not make you a Christian. It doesn't make you anything except you're just walking down an aisle, and you can do that anywhere. But those that come in the power of the Holy Spirit, I would just say to you, it's the best decision you'll ever make when you give your life to the Lord Jesus. And I pray that, as Paul prayed, that this same conviction, I would say, will work in you. If you've made decisions today and you've not made them public, I pray that this conviction of the Spirit would work more and more this week, and that you would make a decision perhaps this coming Sunday. I want to know about decisions that you make so I can celebrate with you. And we want more and more to join the church, don't we?
Amen.
These two